I want to speak for a few minutes this morning. I want to continue the series that I started last week, the Raise the Roof series, and it comes from Mark chapter 2. And the roof is whatever it is that constricts you or limits you, that kind of holds you back from being what you were created to be. And it comes from Mark chapter 2. It's a great story. The man, the paralytic who had four friends and they brought him to Jesus, cut open the roof, lowered him down. Jesus forgave his sins and then healed his body. And that's what we'll talk about next week. Jesus works from the inside out. But this week I want to deal with the subject of shame. And the title of the sermon this morning is Shame Off You. Anybody ever been told shame on you? Well, I'm saying to you this morning, God's word says, listen to me, shame ain't on you. It's off of you. You don't have to carry it. You don't have to live in shame. Mark chapter 2, verse 1 says, when Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room, even outside the door. While he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived, carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, so they dug a hole through the roof above his head. And then they lowered the man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, my child, your sins are forgiven. Let's read verse 5. Everybody say it with me from the screen. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, my child, your sins are forgiven. Listen, you've got to see life from this guy, this paralyzed. Some of the translations call him a paraplegic, paralytic. He was a crippled man who couldn't do things on his own. And you got to go there to get this story when we talk about shame. You have to understand his worldview, his experience every single day. It was commonly understood in Bible times that if you were a paraplegic, or if you were born with an illness, and we don't know whether this guy was born this way or if something happened to him and he was this way. But in Bible times, it was commonly understood either you sinned or your mom and dad did. There's something generationally that's creating this. And they were judged accordingly. In John chapter 9, the disciples asked, they saw a blind man come up and they said to Jesus, just who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus said, neither. But it was commonly understood that people who were dealing with situations like this, that it was their fault. This was this guy's worldview. He had no life. He couldn't go anywhere. He was dependent on others. His situation, his condition was miserable, and it was permanent. You'd think that he had no friends, but because this is the kind of person whose family deals with an underlying, low-key frustration, an underlying unspoken guilt of what they're having to do and deal with him. And the shame of the paralytic is crippling, and the guilt of the family for feeling that way is also destructive. It's not a good environment to grow up in. It's not a good place to live. Shame is the constant feeling, the emotion, and it has become the identity of this man. He's a burden to everyone who knows him. He's a burden to everyone who loves him. He feels terrible all the time. No doubt he had thought about taking his own life, but even to do that, the poor guy needed help. He couldn't do it on his own. We look at the root of shame. Here's a guy that it's his life, shame. Where does shame come from? We see it first in the garden with Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3. It says, she took some of the fruit and ate it. Then she gave some to her husband who was with her. He ate it too. And then verse 7 says, at that moment, their eyes were open and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. And when the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, where are you? He replied, I heard you in the garden. so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. And God says, who told you you were naked? Shame. Shame keeps you from being free to be you. Adam and Eve were naked and unafraid and unashamed. It was paradise in God's presence until sin entered the world. And then they hid from God because of their shame. No doubt there's people here this morning, probably dozens of us. All of us deal with some level of shame. All of us deal with something that makes us want to hide from other people or limits the amount of intimacy that we'll experience in friendship. And I want to tell you this morning, you need to get set free from that so that you can be who you are created to be, so that you can live the way God created you to live. Shame and guilt are not the same, and I want you to know the difference. Guilt is the result of you did something wrong, and guilt is what kind of leads you to conviction. Guilt can actually be good because it causes you to go back home to the Father. Shame is different. Shame is like what Adam and Eve experienced. It caused them to hide. And we'll talk more about it. Shame is often the result not of something you did, but something somebody else did to you. And you're suffering the consequences. It's the child of an alcoholic who couldn't invite his friends over after school because he never knew what would be going on in his home. Shame is a crippling thing. Guilt is about what I have done or not done. I did something wrong. I feel guilty. Shame is about me as a person. If I'm carrying shame, I begin to believe I am wrong. Something's wrong with me. Though guilt and shame, listen to this, are twins born in the garden only moments apart, they aren't identical. Guilt is tied to an event. I did something bad. Shame is tied to a person who says, I am bad. Guilt, listen, is the wound, and shame is the scar. Guilt is isolated to the individual, but shame can be contagious. You can spread it, and it often does spread, and it gets in families, and it creates really difficult dynamics. Guilt is a result of doing something wrong. It is conviction, and conviction is the way God helps you to return home after doing something wrong. Shame is the result of unresolved issues in your life. It becomes an identity. A person filled with shame thinks everyone sees them as worthless, and they begin to feel and see themselves the same way, worthless. Therefore, they go into hiding, and that helps them to not be reminded of how people see them. Brothers and sisters, listen to me. Guilt is real. It's the direct result of sin. But guilt can be helpful if you return home. Shame, on the other hand, shame is not real. It can often be the guilt you feel from something somebody else did or something somebody did to you. Shame is a sham. It's not real, and you don't have to carry it. The prodigal felt guilt. He was doing something for a little Jewish boy. He was tending ceremonially unclean animals, pigs. And for a Jewish boy to be away from home, out of money, rebelling against his father, and to look at the pig slop, what they were eating, and him be so hungry that he would consider eating some of the pig slop. That's a desperate situation. And guilt, the guilt that he was feeling, actually led him to go back home. And he was amazed at what happened. That guilt caused him to look homeward. Shame is just the opposite. Shame doesn't let you believe that you can go back home. Shame convinces you that the Father isn't waiting for you. He doesn't miss you, and nobody else does either. And it's okay if you don't want to live. If you go away, nobody will notice. That's what shame does to us. And so this morning, I want to give you three things. The woman at the well first. The prodigal experienced guilt, and he went back home. The woman at the well in John chapter 4, she was quite different. She had had five husbands, and she was living with a man. She didn't even know his name. And Jesus, because she was carrying such hideous shame, she would never think about going to the temple, reaching out to see if God would be there. In fact, not only would she not reach out to God, she wouldn't be seen in public. And so she went to the well to get water, the necessity that she needs at her home, or whatever you would call that place she's shacking up with that man. She goes in the heat of the day when nobody else is at the grocery store. So she goes at a time when no one else is there. And the beauty of our Lord and Savior is this. When your shame won't let you get to Him, He will come to you. And this morning, He's coming to you. Jesus pulled in that little place where the woman at the well was coming, and He knew what was about to happen. He told the disciples, look, go on in to town and get you something to eat. I'll wait right here. What He didn't say was, I have an appointment. There's a broken lady getting ready to come and get water, and I'm going to change her life. All she knows is abuse. All she knows, not guilt, shame that produced hiding, looking for something she couldn't find. While guilt can be used to convict you and bring you to God, shame just can destroy you. And I feel the anointing of the Holy Spirit this morning and the Father's heart rising up in me. There are people you sneak in here after service starts, and you want to get out of here before it's over. Shaking hands, hugging necks, getting plugged in, becoming vulnerable, connecting with others, which is what will bring you healing and deliverance, scares you to death. But I want you to know this morning, we're a church that has friends like in Mark chapter 2, that we're going to go when your shame has crippled you, when your shame says you can't do anything, you can't even take your own stinking life, we're coming to knock on your door, and we're going to carry you to Jesus. And we're not going to let a crowded house, we're not going to let a roof, there's not any obstacles that's going to keep us from getting you into the kingdom of God. Amen? Praise your name, Lord. So there's three things. Number one, how do you get rid of shame? You must understand the truth, understand and receive the truth about what Jesus did for you. Now, I'm getting ready to read a couple passages. You look at me in the eye. You're looking at a pastor who believes the Bible is true. You're looking at a pastor. You're hearing a pastor speak who believes the words from Scripture are life-transforming. You're listening to a pastor who believes the tomb is empty. And so when we talk about you getting rid of your shame, I know I'm swimming upstream. I know it's your identity. I know this isn't going to be an easy catch to get you on the hook and bring you into a place of freedom, but we're going after it. You have to understand what Jesus did for you. In the Hebrews chapter 12, just look at this to begin with. Verses, the 1b part in verse 2. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. Everybody look here. All of us have a sin, whether it's pride, some form of immorality, independence, manipulation, lying. There's some level. It doesn't say the sins that so easily entangle you. It says the sin. You need to lay it aside, especially that one. All of us this morning, it's usually that sin that brings that guilt that can turn into shame if guilt is unresolved. Continuing in the reading, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. Verse 2, we do this, how do we do it? By keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Brothers and sisters, listen to me. He endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross because he knew what was on the other side, and he disregarded its shame. There has been no person to experience shame like Jesus did. The Bible teaches that the sin and the shame, condemnation, guilt of the whole world was laid on him. Just to be crucified is shameful enough. Barely clothed, claiming to be the Son of God and dying on a cross, and then having the shame of Muammar Gaddafi, the shame of Charles Manson, the shame of every pedophile, every alcoholic, every drug addict, every sin known to man that would ever be created was put on Jesus. Now we know why he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he couldn't look at his son carrying that. And he said, Hebrews says, he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him, disregarding, saying, I'll take that shame because I know what's on the other side. You may not have applied it to your life this morning, but you don't have to carry that shame. You can be set free. I don't care if you did it on your way to church this morning and you've repented. I know you want the feelings of righteousness and clean living and the confidence that you are better than that. You want those feelings to come. But hear me. I could name some gross sins right now. And if you commit them and you seriously repent and ask for forgiveness, if you don't forgive yourself, you're doing something that violates God's word. You're doing something that God has already done and forgiven you for this morning. Now, I'm not advocating you just sin because you can ask for forgiveness. That's not true repentance. I'm not saying get careless about your lifestyle and your habits. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is Jesus was nailed to the cross along with all of your shame, your guilt, and your sins. He took them and he died. You've got to understand. He took it all. What a Savior. What a Lord. What a God. There's no one like our God who has done what he has done. You may not feel it. You may not even believe it. But if you have come to the cross and confessed your sins, you're forgiven. Can somebody say amen? 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Talk about insider trading. We trade our sin and get his righteousness. I'm getting ready to jump off this stage and do 50 jumping jacks or something. Look, talk about a deal. I didn't trade my sin and get righteousness. I traded my sin and I got Jesus' righteousness. That's a little mo' better, amen? The Bible teaches, God looks at me and you. If you've been washed in the blood of Jesus, he sees you the exact same way he sees Jesus. You've got to understand and believe it. We got to get rid of your shame. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Listen to me. It's not shame on you. Shame on you for doing that. You know what it is? Shame on Jesus. Shame on Jesus. He took it. And better yet, it was past tense. Shame was on Jesus. Your future sins have already been paid for. The shame you'll experience next November has already been paid for. This is true, brothers and sisters. You know how true it is? God was dying to get to your house, Mr. Paralytic, and carry you to Jesus. When Jesus was on the cross and he said, "It is finished," you know what happened? There was a God-sent earthquake that took the pillars of the temple. And that big curtain that separated me and you from the presence, the very presence of God. When Jesus said, "It is finished," those pillars crushed open and that curtain temple was torn in two. And God was saying, "Here I am. Here I am. Come on in. I've come to get you. I've come to set you free." Listen, you know what we need? We don't need a good sermon. We don't need the sweet presence of Jesus. Some of us need deliverance. And he's come this morning to bring deliverance and bring you breakthrough and set you up for being who you were created to be, if you believe that. Come on, let's shout unto God. Praise your name, Lord. Secondly, you must be courageous enough to come out of hiding. Ephesians chapter 2 says, in verse 7 says, "In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Jesus." Some translations, "that he might show his trophies of grace." You got to come out of hiding. This word right here, the word for show in the New Testament, it means to put on display. And I want to talk to somebody here this morning. You don't really necessarily walk in like crippling shame, but you don't want anybody to know about your past. You're afraid that people might view you or see you differently if they knew your story. I want to tell you, try to get over that. Try to get over that for a number of reasons. You know, when I get to heaven, I've already envisioned there are going to be some coaches, some teachers in my early years of high school. If they get to heaven, when they see me, they're going to go, "Say what? How did you get here?" And I just envision God's going to come over and say, "Trophy of grace. That's how we got here." God wants to, listen, come out of hiding. Don't let fear control you. Don't be afraid of, it's taken care of. "Pastor Chuck, but you don't know." "No, you don't know." "No, Pastor Chuck, you don't know. You don't know." Shut up. God's word says he took care of it. Don't you walking around those fig leaves like you can just see God showing up and Adam and Eve got their new Speedos on. And like God wasn't going to notice. He had to show up and go, "What's up with the fig leaves?" You know, come out of hiding. Be set free. You don't have to carry that stuff. You are a trophy of grace. In fact, we just had our first meeting of our new believers and not yet believers discipleship class on Tuesday night. I guarantee you, you missed it. You're not invited if you're not a new believer or a not yet believer, but you missed it. Jeff was in there. I'm telling you, if we don't have a book, we don't have curriculum. This isn't we're working through a workbook and becoming disciples. I told him, we don't have a book. We have the Bible. We have the book of John, and we'll probably work through the book of Acts. It's going to be life-on-life discipleship. And I said this, "How'd y'all get here?" And for the next hour and 45 minutes, we had to literally get up and go get more tissues. People sharing their story. And nobody sat there and went, let me out of this room. Nobody did that. We were permanently connected to one another. And you go, you survived that? Wow. You are my brother. Come see me. Bonding. That's what happens. So if you're here this morning, listen. Get courageous. I know you, I can see that paralytic man. I don't know the story about when those four friends came to pick him up. But I know those four, and I don't know of the four, was there one more excited than the other? Or did two of them get excited? Did they see on Instagram where Jesus was healing people and people were posting about it? And they were convinced that they had a friend on Facebook, that woman, the issue of blood, 12 years, touched the hem of his garment. I knew, what, were there two of the four friends, or was there one, or was there two recruiting the other, and there was two of them going, I don't. Or were all four of them going, dude, we have, listen, shut up. Don't say a word. We're taking you to Jesus. You know, what was, I haven't been out in public. I can't be seen like this. No, it, to that man, you know, it had to be. The last thing he wanted was be seen in public. He had lost weight. He had bed sores. His clothes didn't fit. He hadn't had a haircut in 15 years. His teeth were falling out of his head. His eyes were bugged. He had hair coming out of his ears, out of his nose. He was a sight to be seen. No, please, 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 please. You don't have a choice when you're a paralytic. We're taking you, dude. You get on that corner, that corner, that corner. Listen, I don't know if he had to muster up the courage. And I know the moment they got there and they saw the house was full and you couldn't get through the door or the window, I know he had to be going, oh, thank you, Jesus. I mean, thank you, God, or whoever it is I should thank. Thank you. Guys, let's go back home. No, please. Don't drop me. Don't drop me. Don't drop me. Don't drop. Can you imagine? You're being lowered down and you're looking up at your four friends who are so excited. And in your peripheral comes the Son of God, Jesus. And you looked into his eyes and he said, your sins are forgiven. Here's the beauty. Can you imagine the exhilaration of, I'm forgiven? When Jesus says it personally, don't you think he immediately felt it? And then the next thing was, he said, get up, take your bed and walk. What a sight. Some of you this morning, you're like, oh, thank God. Thank God somebody texted and I got to leave early. I got to get to somewhere. I got to arrange my schedule and I'm going to be there and I'm going to have a little bit of relationship and I might go to people group every now and then. I might go, but no, don't be coming in. Don't be lowering me down. You're missing Jesus. You're missing the word over your life is to set you free and get you living the life he intended for you to live. Can somebody say amen? That's what this is all about. This isn't about us building a crowd. This isn't about me preaching sermons and getting on Facebook. This isn't about the business of church. This is about people that God loves getting set free, rising up out of their grave and their tomb and their addictions, rising up out of their ashes so they can be who they are created to be. That's what this is about. That's all I want to do. I don't want to learn leadership classes and put sermons together and speak at conferences. I don't want to do that. I want to bring, thus saith the word of God, to set people free, to give hope where there's hopelessness, to help people discover who they're created to be. Oh, does somebody feel a little bit of what I feel right now? In the name of Jesus. My voice is just about gone, but I'm going to make it, and I'm going to raise it a couple more times. I have come to do business with God. We've come to declare this church body is going to be free, and we're going to be so free, we're going to be committed to helping other people get free. Hallelujah. Last thing, number three, you need some stretcher friends who will help you. Galatians 6, verse 1, B part says this. If another believer is overcome by sin, listen, it's speaking to some of y'all. You who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. We're all in North Atlanta. We're all busy. We all got too much going on. But if you're a mature spiritual person, you're called to help those who are not as mature, those who need help. Verse 2 says, and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Verse 2 says, share each other's burdens, and in this way, obey the law of Christ. I said it last week, and I'm going to say it again. There are 59 one another's in the New Testament. Love one another. Be at peace with one another. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another. Live in harmony with one another. Accept one another. Instruct one another. Greet one another affectionately. Serve one another. Forgive one another. Let me ask you, is there something that someone did in closing? Is there something that someone has done to you? Is there something that someone said to you that crippled you, stopped you in your tracks? Is there an event? Is there a word that you've tried to get away from that someone spoke over your life and it crippled you and you haven't been able to get to Jesus? Everybody needs stretcher friends. Everybody needs stretcher friends.